In Luke chapter 24 and verse 13 to 35, it says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus.' He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and ran at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Right. Is it the left and right button? Okay. This talk this morning, I've entitled, you know, "Which Way Do I Go?" Many years ago, I was on an offshore survival course in Aberdeen when we learned firefighting, first aid, and how to survive in a helicopter if it crashed into the sea. Now, the last part of the course involved us getting strapped into a life-size helicopter mock-up. And then the helicopter was, first of all, moved 10 feet in the air above a very large pool of cold water. And I'm talking about Olympic-sized swimming pool here with freezing cold water. And what happened was the pilot would shout, "Ditching, ditching, ditching," and a helicopter would drop the 10 feet and land on the water. And we had to count to 10, undo our seat belts, and then move to the exit or tear open the window. You could tear open the windows in helicopters, believe it or not, and get out and swim to the side, opening your life vest as soon as you got out of the helicopter. That wasn't too bad. The second part of the test was we got back in the helicopter, seatbelts on, the helicopter was lifted 10 feet into the air. Ditching, ditching, ditching. straight into the water, but instead of floating this time, it started to sink. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then stick your head, take a big deep breath, and stick your head under the water. And then swim to the exit, you know, undo your seatbelt and swim to the exit. That was really scary. But the third part of the test was even worse. Again, we're strapped into the seats in the helicopter. Up it goes, 10 feet into the air. Ditching. Straight down onto the water. Splash! But instead of it sinking, it continued to sink, but it somersaulted upside down. Now, how do you get out of a helicopter that's full of water and is upside down? Well, it's the same thing. You count to 10, but this time you have to take a deep breath as it hits the water. You take a big deep breath, you stick your head under the water, but you've done something different this time. You put your hand on your seatbelt and you put your other arm in the direction of where the exit is. Because when you're upside down, you have no idea where you're going. So you count to 10, that's to stop the helicopter blades spinning, and then undo your seatbelt and follow your arm, because you know that's where the exit is, and you swim out. And the people who didn't follow that procedure, oh, they're swimming about inside the helicopter and you're trying to get out, and they were a danger to everybody else. So why do I tell you this story? Well, it's simple. You see, when you are upside down, or when your world is upside down, when you're confused, when things don't seem to be where they're supposed to be, you panic. And if you don't know where you're going, you're never going to be able to get out of that helicopter. And it's the same in life. Sometimes life throws us some really difficult situations. We find ourselves confused. We don't know which way we're supposed to be going. We appear to be going any old way. The world had just turned upside down for these two people that we read about in that passage. Jesus had promised eternal life to those who believed in him. Worse still, he had been executed. His body has disappeared from the grave, and there were rumors of angels, but it was only the word of grieving women, and their testimony doesn't really count for much. Now, that same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Let's go on that 2.5 hour journey. I looked it up on Google Maps, and apparently that's what it says it would take to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the first thing we want to realize about these two people is that they were going the wrong way. Yeah, they were going away from Jerusalem. And said, it says, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Why did they not stay and wait for further news? Perhaps they'd given up. Do you sometimes feel like that? You were so sure that you'd heard God's voice, and then things happened. And everything collapsed. And you've turned your back and gone in the wrong direction, away from where you should be, confused and disorientated. That's what it was like for these two disciples. And that's exactly what they did. But don't forget, they were still talking about everything that had happened. In other words, It didn't make sense. You know what it's like when your whole world collapses in on you? When everything is going wrong, you're thinking to yourself, how can this happen to me? This just doesn't make sense. Nothing seems to be going the way we planned it. And we get disheartened and our heads go down. My wife and I and our two children were missionaries as part of a church planting team in Aubagne near Marseille in France. After 4 years, we found ourselves back in Scotland, confused and heartbroken. We couldn't make sense of all that had happened. Our whole world had turned upside down, and we were confused. Maybe we should have stayed in Aubagne, but instead, we came back to Scotland. More about that later. Are you on a journey that doesn't make sense? As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" In other words, they were joined by Jesus. I just love this bit. As they talked, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. He knew exactly where they were, physically on the road, and spiritually what was in their mind. What was confusing them, what state of mind they were in, and how they were really feeling. You might not know this, but Jesus knows all about you. You may say, "Oh, but they were followers of Jesus. That's why he knew. I'm not a Christian. Why would he even be interested in me?" It's very often when we're at our lowest, confused, and not able to understand, and asking questions, that Jesus joins us. They were looking for answers. Are you here today looking for answers, trying to make sense of your life? Jesus loves you, and he is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. But now, here's a strange thing. But they were kept from recognizing him. I don't like to say that they were joined by a stranger. They just did not recognize who he was. In our deepest need, we need to reach out to Christian friends or even seek counseling or get in contact with a friend on social media or whatever. In our situation coming back from France, we were greatly blessed by a Baptist pastor in Newton Mearns. And he helped put the pieces back together again. Looking back, I now realized that Jesus had joined us on the journey. A few years ago, I was flying to the Middle East, and I was robbed of a lot of money while I slept on the plane. I arrived in Oman very distraught, and I invited myself to the home of a Christian family I knew. It was a couple who had four girls, ranging from 6 to 14, and any time I went to their house, we had great fun. And as we sat and had a meal together and just talked things through, this couple really encouraged me. I was only there for one night, and they sent me off spiritually renewed, and the upshot of the thing was that we were able to get the money back and all sorts of things like that. But Jesus had come up and walked along with me. Don't forget, he's not a silent companion. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Now, Jesus never forces himself on anyone. He doesn't come barging into your life. He is gentle, he is patient, and he's kind. What are you discussing? What's your problem? He already knows, but he wants to hear it from you. Oops. Have you ever been in a situation where someone else is trying to explain how you feel on your behalf? Oh, she doesn't know what to do. Or he's feeling hurt by what has been said. Or they've tried this and it does not work. You feel like saying, stop! I can speak for myself. That's what Jesus wants to hear. He wants to hear what you've got to say. If you read the Psalms, did you know that 40% of the Psalms are laments? They're about people who are saying to God, God, why is this happening? Why do the rich people prosper and those of us who are worshipping you, everything seems to go wrong for us? Why do bad things happen to good people? God understands. He has a listening ear. He wants to hear it from you. But you say, oh, God knows everything. You know, he knows my situation. Of course he does. But he wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear you talking to him, explaining what it's all about. Let's catch up with these three walkers. They stood still, their face downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? They were downcast. When we are asked what's wrong with us, we tend to do one of two things. We either say, everything's fine, and we know inside that that's a lie. Or we go into a big moan about how bad we are feeling and how it's everyone else's fault. But what was the reaction here? One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? You just don't understand. How could you possibly help? You have no idea what's going on. I bet you've done exactly the same thing at one time or another. I want to take a little time to look at these two disciples. Now, normally when we think about Jesus' disciples, we think about Simon, Peter, Andrew, James and his brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon and Judas, and Bartholomew. We often think about these 12 disciples. We often talk about the chosen 12 disciples. And we all know about James and John and Simon and all these other well-known disciples' names. But there were many more. At one point, Jesus sent out 72 disciples in twos to spread the news of the kingdom. Cleopas could have been one of them. I think the companion was his wife. Okay, why do I say that? Well, in John chapter 19 and verse 25, we read, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. The reason I think this is why, the reason I think this is because later on in verse 29, they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. so they went in. So he went in to stay with them. That sounds like a husband and wife team to me, doesn't it? And I think that these two were on the road together. It's just a thought, but it shows that they were in the thick of things back in Jerusalem and in the whole of the Holy Land. They probably were part of the crowds that were around with Jesus. How could anyone relate to what they were going through? Well, you'd be surprised. Since we came back from France, now that's over 23 years ago, my wife and I have been in conversations with many, many missionaries who have said to us, "You understand what we're going through. You have been there. You know what our situation is like. Now, you might be downcast just now, but let me tell you, Jesus is very near." "What things?" he asked. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were without hope. We had hoped. We thought. He said. He was the one. We were amazed. But they did not find his body. Been there. Done that. Got the t-shirt. We blurt it all out, don't we? But let's just unpick what they said here. About Jesus of Nazareth. True. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. True. Sentenced to death and they crucified him. True. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. True. Wait a minute. Hold on. What's the significance of the third day? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." Then we get the story that we don't want to believe. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. These two must have left before Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, or they'd even chosen not to believe her. Anyway, their hope was gone, just like ours does in the face of the evidence. But Jesus is close by and he's listening to all of your troubles. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said about him in all the scriptures. They were slow to believe. What a Bible study! Moses and the law, the fall, sin entering into the world, the prophets talking about the chosen one, the Messiah who would come, but not like they thought. Are we slow to believe? We want things to work out our way and that God should do what we say. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Do we do more listening or less talking. I remember somebody once saying, you've only got one mouth, but you've got two ears, so you need to do twice as much listening for as much talking that you do. I've been planning to go on a listening course for years, still never managed it. But I am learning. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They had their eyes opened. Have you ever said to yourself, how could I have been so blind? Why did I not see that? My wife says I'm the world's worst. She sends me into the kitchen to get something. And I go in there and I look and I say, it's not there. And she says, go and look again. She said to me this morning actually, go and look in the utility room. So I went and I looked in the utility room. Wasn't there what I was looking for. But as I turned round to walk back through the kitchen, there was the thing I was looking for. How could I not have seen it? It was there all the time. And that's what was happening to these two. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. They were watching, but they weren't seeing. Have you invited Jesus into your life? Because when he sits down at your table, everything becomes clear. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 23 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This can mean you putting your trust in Jesus for the first time and asking him to come into your life, accepting his forgiveness for your sin and you receiving eternal life, and understanding that God has a plan for your life. Or it can be you restoring the relationship you once had, and you are opening the door to Jesus and asking him into a deeper relationship. Either way, your eyes will be opened and you will see clearly. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and they returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Their attitude and direction had changed. Wow, what a difference. Were not our hearts burning within us? That's what happens when we have a closer walk with Jesus. The questions that you have in your life, the things that are disturbing you, your worries about what the future holds, Jesus comes alongside and calms fears. He helps give clarity. Now, very often when you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, to take time to talk to Jesus. Now, anyone can talk to him. You don't have to be a Christian to talk to Jesus. You can just explain to him what your situation is. And then what I would say to you is put your trust in Jesus. He's someone that you can really depend on and someone who can make a real difference in your life. When they got to Jerusalem, they realized they should have stayed. It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Oh, we're prepared to believe to Simon, but not the women. Then the two were able to share their news. They told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. As I finish, I want you to ask yourself, am I going the wrong way? Do I realize that Jesus is nearby? He's joined me in the way. Ask yourself, why are you downcast, without hope, and slow to believe? Ask yourself, why shouldn't I invite Jesus into my life? Well, the result will be your eyes will be opened, you'll have a different attitude and a change in direction in your life. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. If you have problems in the corners of your mind, and troubles are coming down on you, and peace you cannot find, I have to tell you this morning that Jesus is the answer. He's right there beside you, listening to what it is that you have to say. Walk along with him, and please recognize that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who came to die for your sin, to give you a fresh start and put you in the right direction. Let's pray. Dear God and loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two on the road to Emmaus who were so downcast. They had high hopes and everything was dashed. And now they were confused and didn't know which way to go. Dear Father, very often we find that in our own lives. We find that we are confused and we don't understand and things don't make sense. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet us on the way and by the power of your Holy Spirit to explain to us the answers to the questions that we've got. Dear Father, we pray for everyone sitting here in this hall this afternoon, that they may know a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And for those who have yet to trust in him as their Savior, that this would be another step on the way of them realizing that Jesus is the answer for them today. In his name, amen.